I am pretty excited to teach the Bible today. Some Sundays more than others. This is one I'm like, man, I'm just really thankful for having this opportunity. I will let you know, like, I truly believe this stuff. Like, I'm very comfortable with not teaching the Bible. Like, this doesn't, I don't have to do this. And, you know, we have a time in our church, well, maybe we will hire a pastor someday soon, and I won't have this opportunity anymore, or not as often. But right now, in this time, in this place, it's like, this is good. I really enjoy Scripture. And more so, I enjoy the transformation in my own heart. I am not afraid of anything this world has to offer. And that's not because I don't think America and the globe is not in for crazy, chaotic times. Like, I really think that's true. And I'm buckled in for it because the adventure is real. And we talked about the farmer. It's like, oh, you know, you could go back to, even American history is just so short. You'd be like, oh, the Patriots won the Revolutionary War. That's good. We'll see. Like, oh, the Civil War was won by, you know, the Union. That's good. Oh, we'll see. You know, honestly, we're right in the midst of all that, and they still call it the American experiment, right, for a reason. It's like, still an experiment, but it's still a Chinese experiment, even though their civilization's much older than ours. It's all but a breath. It's all but a mist. So, like, buckle in, because your stories are not living in one times of apathy. And thank God they're not, because apathetic people are kind of pathetic. Like, it's a pathetic existence. It's like, just waiting to die? Really? That you really would prefer not to even have been created? That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. It doesn't sound like life. And that's what there's said before you, life and death. And it's like, choose life. And Christ said specifically, do not look forward to this lukewarm existence where you just survive. I would rather you give yourself in cold to, like, warm to the world and cold to God. I'd rather you do that than have just this lukewarm, meh experience. Your story, it's not what you were designed for. And so, like, hey, I'm as excited for the struggles and pain and desperations of your life as I am for the joys and the highs. So in all of that, I'm really excited to teach, because I feel like, hey, we're on this journey and it's real. Let's pray once more as we get ready for this. Father, just be with these words. You speak, not I. We definitely ask for that in Christ's name. Amen. So your story, but I'd say, like, hey, put your name in the blank, right? A lot of times it's tough. And why the setting of always, like, one to many, it has a place in time, but it's always something lacking, because you're able to sit there and I can't, you know, really say, this is for you, but it is for you. Like, Scripture, you're like, well, yes, God for the world. Like, but the world, it's, you're one of its primary objects of His affection and His love and His story. You're a part of it. You can't just say, this is for others. It's for you. The gospel, it's for you. Like, that's, it's not that, like, yes, I sit here as a guest today. It's for you. And never missing the personal nature of as we read the gospel and Luke's accordance of it. It's like, this is your story. It's meant to have your name put in the blank. Related to the farmer is, made me think in this story in Luke's gospel that we get to, it's Zacchaeus. It reminded me of a book I read many years ago that I really enjoyed called A Beautiful Constraint. It says there, how to transform your limitations into advantages and why it's everyone's business. And it's full, chock full of great examples to show how constraints, hindrances, walls that limited freedom, limited choices have actually served throughout human history as the catalyst for some of the coolest things that have happened. And we get a little worried, as you know, we feel our own choices shrinking, our own freedoms shrink. Like, whoa, now what's life going to be like? And it's like, don't worry about it. Why? Because we found that a lot of times these constraints are actually beautiful. If we see them in light of their truth of, hey, how's the story going to play out? What part of this defines the story, as opposed to, no, it's one chapter in the story. There's a couple good examples that I think you'd appreciate. I read this before I visited IKEA for the first time, and it gives the story that IKEA's founder, whose name is Ingvar Kamprad, he grew up in rural Sweden, very frugal farm family. Resourcefulness, simplicity was how they operated their lives. He took those principles, he created IKEA, put it in their DNA, and associated it with the company, which is now what they're known for, affordable, flat-packed, self-assembly furniture. When he first started it, they were a small furniture retailer. They competed with in a well-established industry. Furniture industry is old, right? He needed to introduce flat-packed, self-assembly furniture to reduce costs associated with assembly and transportation and allow them to price their products more affordably, thereby fulfilling their ambition of creating better everyday lives for as many people as possible. Today, IKEA is one of the world's most successful and recognized brands with hundreds of stores across the globe. Unique approach to furniture, which was born out of a financial constraint, has turned into their biggest strength. This story shows our constraints can often lead us to the most innovative ideas. Another thing that book reminded me of is there's been research done on people with dyslexia and how often they end up becoming more successful than their peers. Why? Because it was so difficult and challenging to learn and read? Because they were used to a challenge, a thorn in their side from the beginning of their educational experience. And so therefore they actually have more endurance than many who, I can read, it's easy, it's no problem. One of my favorite quotes from the book, which could be scripture, honestly, we need to see constraints as a source of creativity, to view limits not as the enemy of innovation, but as its animating force. And I think you'll certainly see that as you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 today. I'll start in reading it to you. It says, he, Jesus, entered Jericho. So the blind beggar saw him last chapter on his way to Jericho. Now he's entering Jericho and was passing through. First of all, never lose sight of the big picture when you're in Gospel of Luke, in any of the Gospels. What was Christ's ultimate mission? It's like to show us an example. Nope, not true. Did he show us an example of what full life looked like? Absolutely. Was that his primary mission, first and foremost? No. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Why? Well, as he told his disciples in the end of Luke chapter 18, I'm going to be turned over to the authorities, beaten, bruised, crushed, killed. Not the idea of a Messiah. He realizes that everybody's pretty much got the picture wrong as he comes to this place in Jericho. That was his ultimate mission. You know, in any of these gospel stories, it's like, I believe God has put them each for a purpose. He directed their authors, each story for a purpose. And a lot of times the author, Luke said, I want an orderly account of things. John said, I have had to pick and choose because if I wrote about everything, not even all the libraries could fill the meaning of what Christ did while he's on earth. So so what we find is that I think everything's in there for purpose, but there's one thing that if it does not happen in the Gospels, it really changes everything. And you could classify it as two things, Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul said, if there wasn't a resurrection, we're all to be pitied for following this stuff. You're fools. So particularly, he said the resurrection, but the resurrection and crucifixion just tie so closely together. The resurrection was the proof that the cross and the crucifixion was powerful to do what? To save you from your guilt that's leading you to death. That's leading me to death. And in that, praise God, because you could live the best life. You could do everything the gospel says, obey all its commands. But ultimately, you have a debt to be paid to the creator of the universe. How's it going to be paid? And that's why all of this is Jesus leading to Jerusalem to ultimately pay that price on the cross. He knew it was coming and show that payment was sufficient because he rose from the dead. And that's enough. And if you have a daily reminder, it's like, yes, your sin is great. The cross's mercy is greater. God's grace is greater. And you can believe in it because the grave was empty. They did not find a body. And for that, you have a wholly different expectation of your future. There is no hope beyond that. And that's the ultimate hope that we have even as we approach the rest of this chapter. And then we start to say, well, what does this mean for my daily life? Well, make sure as early in your day as possible, you are grasping the weight of your sin. You are incapable of any type of goodness that would get you anywhere close to the kingdom of God. And that is okay because that allows Christ to do all the work. Christ has done the work for you. Christ has done the work for you. Start your day with that. Christ has done the work for me on the cross. And it was brutal and it was ugly, which hopefully it sinks in a little more about like, yeah, your sin is brutal and ugly. My sin is brutal and ugly. And then start your day with, but he's alive. He's alive. And I hope it's more than a myth. It is the very power of your life and every decision you and I would make. And if that's the way you start, the rest, honestly, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all other things taken care of. Everything else we'll talk about in the chapter of Luke 19. Given to you. All taken care of in Christ. Make sure that's where you're trying to get your heart and your mind as soon as possible. Like directing your thoughts towards him. So that's where we start. Hey, he's going through Jericho, passing through for the ultimate, the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then we continue. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Almost everybody is familiar with Zacchaeus, right? He is one of the heroes of scripture just by the small guy and the child songs, right? So that name and its familiarity can sometimes lull us into like, yep, I know the story of Zacchaeus. Well, as best we can, let's see with fresh eyes today. He was chief tax collector. We've talked about tax collectors before. We know grandma is so hard on tax collectors. She just hates them. She goes after them every chance she said specifically in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, like, I think we're a little hard on tax collectors. Like, well, honestly, in Luke's gospel, they're the heroes. They're the heroes of mercy recipients. They get awards and accolades from Christ for their mercy. They're pleading for mercy because they clearly understand a couple of things, that riches do not satisfy and that it hurts to be alone and have no hope for that ultimate feeling of wholeness where I am loved and I give love as Christ designed for us. So, chief tax collector, which means he's not only kind of like foot in the door, like, I'm going to try out this, like, collecting taxes from behalf of the Roman. He's done that so well, he ultimately got promoted. And he's chief. And so we see someone who's good at his job. And he was rich, which hang on to that for a little bit. Clearly, he was rich. And Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus and who Jesus was. But on an account of the crowd, he could not because he was short. He is small in stature, as the ESV says. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a... So yeah, why sycamore? I didn't go that deep into it, but Luke found it important to realize. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. So let's just pause there for just a moment. We have two big constraints, hindrances right here. Number one, Zacchaeus physically. What's wrong with him physically? He's short. My mom realized that's a hindrance. How tall are you, Chooch? I think I'm 5'2". And when I was born, what did you pray for me? Oh. Right. And did it come true? Yeah. And why? I don't know. But I still have the feet of like a guy who should be 5'10", but I'm 6'2". And the world has never been the same for me. I don't know exactly if God answered that prayer. I'm glad she was praying that because I like being 6'2". If you get to choose between being shorter and taller, usually people are like, yeah, taller people have a little more freedom in the world. You know, you can touch the rim. You can usually jump higher. But sometimes it's harder to find pants. Or sometimes the car seat doesn't scoot back enough that your knees aren't bumping into the steering wheel. You know, like, being tall isn't out without its own challenges, but between being short and tall, short usually comes with a lot more like, ugh, this isn't great. For Zacchaeus, it was the hindrance of just seeing this guy. We've heard a lot about him. Let's see him. He's coming this way. I can't see him. Even if I wanted to, I'm too short. And so what am I going to do? I got to find another means. I got to get into a tree. So we have that hindrance, that constraint. He's a short dude. He has a physical constraint. Why was this man born short? Was it for the sin of his mother or father? And you know, that's not the case of what scripture said. That's when the disciples asked why a man was born blind. He's like, it's not because of his mother or father's actions or sin or good works. It's so God can be glorified. Why this hindrance? Why this blind man? Why this short man? For God to be glorified. We'll see. And we will see. Another constraint I already mentioned. Tax collectors. A lot of great friends. Really loved by their neighborhood and their community. Heralded for their love. Absolutely not. Social outcast. Different type of outcast than a leper, right? Lepers definitely were outcasts. And they said, you got a disease. You got to get out because it's too dangerous for the rest of your community. Leave. In this case, there's a leaving of the Jewish people from Zacchaeus, from Matthew, right? Jesus' disciple at this point. There's a leaving, but it's kind of by their choice. Like, hey, I don't like to be as vulnerable as you people are to the Roman government. So if you can't beat them, join them. And that's essentially what's happened here. And we see something about this place of a physical constraint. Today we see, and that social constraint of being a tax collector, obviously not satisfying the soul of Zacchaeus. And how can we know that? Because he's looking. He's looking for something else. If he was happy, if he was satisfied with the way things are, he's not looking for Jesus. He's maybe looking for him like Herod was looking for him. Hey, I want to see you do something cool. Do it. Perform. That's obviously not the case for Zacchaeus as we go on in the story. But before we go on in the story, I would like you to consider a couple of other words. In James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, constraints, hindrances, whatever synonym you want to put in the trial. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. How about Paul? In Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And that, we can see Paul probably has very, very close experience with, as he said in his letter to the Corinthians, I believe. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. He's saying, it's cool to be a gospel preacher. Like, this is surpassingly great. This has been amazing. But because I don't want to become conceited and God didn't want me to become conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, in hindrance, in constraint, in trial, in weakness. My power is primed in those conditions, as a paraphrase. Therefore, Paul goes on, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. I'm content. I'm good with it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You could say those words out loud. Odds are you don't believe them. I know because I still struggle to believe that to be true. That is scriptural truth from Paul. And I struggle to actually have contentment in my weaknesses. Those are powerful words. And we see them at play then as we continue. Because Zacchaeus, he's not suffering, as we can see from like, oh, Paul got shipwrecked, whipped, home left for dead, stoned. Okay, that looks like some serious suffering. Here we just see a tax collector just living his life, and he's short, and he's having a hard time with it. Get up that sycamore tree, and then what happens? It says, as when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried. He did come down. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Who's they? Well, we're guessing the rest of the crowd. You know, we've seen the crowds, the disciples, the Pharisees, and teachers of law. Doesn't really say particularly could mean the whole crowd, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So, again, we don't know what Jesus looks like. Probably wasn't anything physically to behold, but that's what the Chosen gives us. It's like that man changed everything for Zacchaeus. And that man had a clear purpose. Like I said, he's heading to the cross. He's on his way. He knew there was a big plan, a cosmic plan that was much bigger than a blind man, much bigger than a bleeding woman, much bigger than a tax collector and defrauding people. It was a plan for salvation of sins. And everything was changed for Zacchaeus, not because he was rich, he had it good, he's of proper, at least average height stature. No, a short dude with riches. And we're like, well, it's not such a problem to be rich. Oh, really? So we back up a little bit in Luke's gospel and we recount Jesus saying specifically how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we also get to contrast now two people. Two rich men. You go back into Luke 18, a rich young ruler. And now we have another rich. I don't know how old Zacchaeus is. We won't say rich, but another rich man with power. A tax collector. He had power. Two contrasting examples. A lot of times people look at the rich young ruler and the pastor always has to be quick to say, oh, there's no condemnation of riches here, even though it says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. But what are we pointing at? Well, clearly, a rich man can get to the kingdom of heaven. Into Zacchaeus enters salvation, forever fullness and joy. What's the difference? One man is striving for it on his own, trying to be good, and in fact is very good. I kept the commandments since my youth, we see in Luke 18, the rich young ruler, and walks away what? When he encounters Jesus, and Jesus says, one thing you lack, give all you have. Follow me. And the man walks away sad, not following that last command, that one fulfilling command. Because was it the last command he needed to add to his checkbook? No, it just pointed to the fact you're trying to save yourself. Like you're not actually relying upon me, the one Savior, the author of salvation at all. And then we get the account of Zacchaeus. Now in Luke 19, it says a rich man with power as well. And he has his interaction with Jesus. And instead of walking away sorrowfully, like the man before, he walks away, what? Joy. Joyfully. Not Jesus didn't even have to say, you know, you should give away your riches. I gladly give half of what I have. I'll reinstitute fourfold of anything I've defrauded and cheated. Who knows exactly how much that is? If it's anything like we know about tax collectors, that probably meant the rest of his net worth is going to be zapped. It doesn't seem to matter because he's with the very author of life. He recognizes the power of the one he's with. Nothing really matters that he was worried about anymore. I've been hated by my countrymen for all my life, pretty much. Doesn't matter anymore. I'm short. Doesn't matter anymore. Like my mom and dad won't talk to me, haven't talked to me for a long time. Doesn't matter anymore. You have something greater. Something greater is here. Whatever we were worried about doesn't matter anymore. Jesus said, you need to want me, love me more than your own family relationships. I'm guessing many of you right now, your greatest concern is family relationships. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about my parents, their age and their health. I'm worried about my siblings and, you know, their hearts and their concerns and anxieties. I'm worried about my nieces and my nephews. I'm really worried about the people I care most about. They don't matter compared to Christ. Seek first Christ and his righteousness, all given to you. Focus on the family is what we've been told in most of our generation life. And it's like, I respect James Dobson, but don't focus on the family. Focus on Christ. All other things given to you. You are rich in family resources. There's a lot of families here, and like, look at our family picture. Look at us, beautiful, healthy kids, performance, grandkids, whatever it may be, my parents, their respect in this community. It is offering up nothing compared to Christ. Christ is it. Rich men, rich women, who are rich in the blessings of this world, if they think there are riches, your family relationships, your work, your net worth, your good works, and your ability to be morally productive, do you think that saves you? You're rich in those things? You're not rich in those things. You're desperate in those things. If there is good in that, if it's coming from and rooted anything but Christ, they will die with you. They will pass away. Don't get confused about those good works being your good works as opposed to springing from Christ. I'm not saying I'm going to disown my children. Sorry, kids. I'm after Christ more than you. Like, fend for yourselves now. No. Because that really defies then my obedience of the Savior I have. But that's not what's going to save me. And in Zacchaeus, we don't see any mention of his family, probably because they'd all abandoned. He'd already lost that. So that wasn't a hindrance for him coming. Your good things right now might be your hindrance. Your riches, it was for the rich young ruler. It was a hindrance from knowing Christ. But for Zacchaeus, it was not the case. Shortness? No. It just set him up to be seen by Jesus. Did Jesus need Zacchaeus to climb in the sycamore tree? I doubt it. But we have that story. That's for some reason that's how it goes, because I think Jesus said, look, short, social outcast, let me lift you up and see I can save even you, who wouldn't even be seen if I was passing by. But look, there you are. Your story is now my story. And that's the same thing I think he's saying to you through Luke's gospel. Your story, I see you. You're hearing this today. It's because you're in the place of Zacchaeus. You sat in that seat. The moment you did today was your equivalent of getting in that sycamore tree. And now by these words coming out of, through me, through Luke's gospel, Christ sees you and he's saying, come down, get up, get out your seat. Know me. I am Savior. I'm your salvation. I'm not here to restore the rich blessings of this world to you. They'll probably come, but they may not. But it doesn't matter if you have me. One greater than the world's blessings is here. One greater than all the ancestors, all of the prophets. One greater than that is here. It's right here, presented to you, where you sit right now. Jesus, the Messiah. And you've got to do something with him. He cannot be ignored. History has not been able to ignore him. And he's saturated too much, even your very calendar. The year we live in, 2023, based on who? Jesus. You have to do something with him. And he may be your hindrance. That's what he was to the Pharisees. He was the very cornerstone of which a real kingdom is to be built on. Lay it and let the kingdom come, or lay it down and who put the stone there? Now I'm tripping all over it. I can't get done what I want to do because someone put a hindrance there for me. I encourage us to see our stories in light of Christ, particularly to put your name and say, hey, Christ is bigger than anything you've gone through to this point in your life and after this. And so you can therefore in Christ have the confidence to take a deep breath and just get excited even about the worst things that have happened to you. Why? Because in the worst things that have happened to you, if Christ is the object of the story, it's merely him setting up like, oh, this part of the story is going to be good. Because if things are just trucking along and good, like those aren't the great stories that attract our hearts. Welcome to this movie where you see a family of five have everything go well for them until they die. You're not going to go see that film. As opposed to check out this story where the odds were seemingly stacked up against them and they seem to overcome before the odds get even worse. And then the odds get even worse. Lord of the Rings anymore? Anybody? Like, why is that story compelling? It's because the odds are stacked up against the humans and the elves and the hobbits. Like, there's no way they can get out of this. But we'll see. Let's keep listening because we'll see. We'll see. What are your hindrances right now to knowing Christ, to believing He's good, that your story is actually right where He wants it to be? But you're like, eh, if only I could see Christ. If only He would give me this thing. That might be the worst thing that could happen to you. Because then what's drowned out? No room for faith. The very thing that the blind beggar earlier had been told saved him. The very fuel of seeing life in its fullness come is faith. So I've found myself hearing some pretty desperate stories. I know my own desperate story. And, you know, and when, I guess, when you have the confidence of Christ, the world does come knocking like, hey, can I tell you, like, what I'm dealing with? Because Sarah and I have had a lot of the people just like, oh, why are you telling us this? Like, okay, well, we're glad to listen. In those desperate stories, and there's, like, in our own community, you know, you see movies about, whoa, just imagine something that evil or that dark happening in your life or your home. It's like, it fully exists in Andrew County. There are things that would surprise you, but you should not be surprised by. Like very desperate, very dark things that exist right here, right now. Some of you are carrying that even into our setting today. It's real. And so to cease to be surprised by the darkness, not only of the world we live in, but also of my own heart. If without Christ and left to my own, without the rule of law, like I would have done some really, really awful things. And so the darkness that exists, but also then not being shocked by it, of just able to actually then see some of the pain and the desperation. And actually, it's not the pain that bothers Sarah and I, because pain that leads to desperation, we've actually seen in Scripture in Luke's Gospel. That's great pain to be convinced once and for all that you can't do this on your own. That's a really good place to be. It's the pain that says, I just need to shift a few things. I can do better than this. It's the pain it hurts so bad, but it's causing someone to just try to get help on their own. And the pain that hasn't led to desperation, that has not yet served its fullness purpose, that can bother us because it's like, well, we offer you nothing. There's no self-help book that can heal that. There's no therapist or counselor that can help that. But when there's pain that leads to desperation, it's like, whoa, this is going to be a cool story. And in your own pain, it's like, are you desperate with it? Or do you think, nah, I just need to get a couple more tools in my tool belt. And then I'll be all right. I just need to try. It's like, I hope any painful hindrance, constraint, trial, I hope it just reminds you, like, you're desperate. Whether you've recognized it or not yet, you're desperate. And in your desperation, remember who Christ said, I've come for. Not the healthy, but the sick. Not the rich, but the poor. Not by net worth standards, just your spirit. Do you think you offer something? Just embrace the fact that I have nothing to give. Hit your knees if you have to. Lie out. I have nothing. Have mercy on me. And then buckle in, because then everything changes. The problems you have now will change. They'll transform before your eyes. Maybe the world will say, no, you've got the same problems, but you don't. You don't. They're different. Everything changes in light of Christ. And that's your story. And whether you answer His call or not, that's between you and Him. But I will tell you right now, He's calling you, your name in the blank. Quit striving on your own. Become desperate before Him. Let your hindrance be turned into joy and gladness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for all that you've given through Luke's accounts and the other Gospels, and just as they fit and wind together through even the Old Testament. Please convict us of our sin. Please convict us of the areas where we think we're trusting you, but we're not. Show us so that we may become desperate before you and before Christ, so that we may take on the fullness of Christ and not have any part of our our half-baked efforts remaining. We ask that in Jesus' name, have mercy on us. Amen.